We're in John chapter 7. We're going through the Gospel of John here, and we're finishing up this chapter. Now, I would normally start where I left off last time, and that would be in verse 40, but we need a running start and start actually from verse 37 again, from that great famous thing that Jesus said, because it's quite pivotal. Now, this last section of this chapter is the great exclamation point on just the summary of the whole chapter. And I would like to give this study a title. I don't give my studies a title. I don't do it. You know that. But I have lately, because sometimes you just got to. I would just call this Division and the Words of Jesus. And you make of that title what you want, but I'll explain it as we go, because that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about division. And as we look at this whole chapter, you know, it began with a division between him and his own brothers and sisters, these guys that Jesus grew up with. And you know, of course they don't think he's Messiah. That'd be crazy. It'd be a crazy thought. And so they mocked him, and they told him how to be a Messiah. If you want to be a Messiah, this is how you got to be a Messiah, you know. And I don't know. I guess that is common amongst people all over the world, the way they talk to God. If you're going to be God, shouldn't you be doing this? Right? That's how the world talks to God. And so this is where they're telling him, you got to go to the feast. Go to the feast so everybody can see you and make a scene. Well, Jesus, he's not going to make a scene till he's ready to make a scene. He does things on his own timing, not yours, not mine. And so he goes up to the feast on his own timing, goes up there and kind of mixes with the crowd. And then we find him in the temple, outside on one of the porches of the temple. He is teaching, has a group of people around him. And so begins more division, as people are saying, well, I don't know. Who do you think he is? I don't know. Why would he do, you know, what are you doing? You know, and then the religious leaders coming at him, and they're giving him a hard time. The Jews who live in Jerusalem, they're thinking their way through this. They're wondering what the leaders are saying. They're wondering what other people are saying. Other Jews from everywhere else, they're going, this guy's Messiah. And everybody's got an opinion about who Jesus is. And then it just came right down to it that the Pharisees sent the officers to come and take him away. And we don't hear about that again until today. That was back in verse 32. And we're going to see what happens to them. But then Jesus, as I said, he was going to mingle in with a crowd. This time he stands up on the last day of that feast, and he cries out this incredible claim. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you for your presence here now. We ask you to work in our hearts. We need you to work in our hearts, work in our heads. Help us, Lord, to see you as you really are. We ask that you would help us to get over ourselves, to get over our pride, to get over, you know, what we expect you to be or what we want you to be, but that we would understand that you are true and righteous in every way. And you are the ultimate authority of all things. And so we give ourselves to you now. Pray you'd open our eyes as we open your word. Show us who you are and show us who we are. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. And there in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast. Yes, we did this last week, but Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had told his disciples in chapters 14 through 16 that he's going away, and that he has to go away because he won't send his Holy Spirit until he goes away. And this is what Jesus is referring to, and what John, who wrote this all after the fact, is referring to, his Holy Spirit living in us. But notice, as Jesus says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Lord pours his Spirit into us, not for the sake of us just having a Holy Spirit happy day, but that his Holy Spirit would pour through us into the lives of others. That's what Jesus intended. As Jesus would say to the disciples, you know, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. You know, we are here on Christ's behalf. I'm talking to Christians. We are here on Christ's behalf. And so when he pours in his Holy Spirit, it's not so that we could have an experience unto ourselves and have some kind of an awesome church service or whatever, but it is so that we will love one another. And that whatever God pours into us, his intention is that we would pour it out, and it would be given to all. Now, some of us have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit on ourselves. And the baptism is just the overwhelming filling, overflowing of the Holy Spirit that the Lord poured out in Acts chapter 2. But then later on, these same disciples prayed again and asked for another filling. Some of us might need another filling today, that he would overflow in our lives. Again, the overflow isn't for you, it's for others. We need his Holy Spirit in us. Now, Jesus, by the way, is the only place, the only way, the only person, the only God where we can have the Holy Spirit. We must come to faith through Jesus Christ. When we come to faith in him, he gives us his Spirit so that we can follow him, live with him, love one another, build one another up. And he is making that claim here as the fountain of living waters, that living water that he promised to the woman at the well in Samaria in chapter 4. He's saying, do you want some good water? I'll give you some good water. I'll give you living water. And so this claim that he is the one that gives life-giving water isn't just merely that, but as we spoke last week, and we're just doing a little summary of last week, him standing up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles to say what he said was significant. It was over the top significant. The Jews, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Stop. Okay, I'm back. Ooh, that was close. There he is on the last day of the feast, the day that they pour out of this golden pitcher. They go to the Pool of Siloam, fill it up with water, and they pour down the steps of the altar there in front of the temple. And that's where all of the people rejoice and scream, woo, because Feast of Tabernacles is the feast that remembers when the Israelites wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And in that 40 years wandering, God gave them bread on the ground every day, and he gave them water out of the rock. The rock, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the rock that followed them in the wilderness. And when they were thirsty, Moses would cry out to God. He'd say, go to the rock. It struck the rock and the water came out. Chapter 20 of Numbers, he was only to speak to the rock, but he got in trouble for striking the rock. But water came out anyway. So, well, why did he have to speak to the rock? Because that rock was a picture of Jesus Christ. Paul says that rock is Christ. And you strike the shepherd once. You strike the rock, Jesus Christ, once. He was crucified once for all. And from this point on, the next thing and the only thing is to speak to him. And water flows. And that if you want life, eternal life, all you have to do is speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, I am thirsty. I need you. This ain't working. And his claim to all of Israel, as he stood there at the steps and the water was flowing, he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. They knew. Is he claiming to be that rock? Or even just plainly, as these terms were used throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Is he claiming to be God, as it reads in Jeremiah chapter 2, the fountain of living waters? So it was a major claim on Christ's part to a thirsty world. And y'all thirsty. You can tell the world is thirsty by how much they sin. Trying to quench that thirst any way they can. Y'all thirsty, so you're trying religion. You're trying money. You're trying, I don't know what you're trying. But you have to keep coming back to that well over and over and over again. Jesus says, look, this is the well you need to come to. Well, the next verse begins with the word therefore. So it is in connection to what we just read. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Another said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? And has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. Yeah, there was a division, all right. Let's look back at verse 40. Who is this, the prophet? The Jews were waiting for whom Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He spoke of a prophet who was going to come, who was like him. But he says, and you will hear him. And if you don't hear him, it's curtains. And so this prophet that was to come, there was always a division about this prophet. Is it a prophet, or was this prophet to be the Messiah? That was really the question. Is this the prophet, as in the prophet that Malachi spoke of, when that Elijah must come first before Messiah? And so some people saw the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18 as the like a forerunner to Christ, not like John the Baptist, but an Elijah type. And some people saw the prophet as Messiah, that this is a prophecy of Messiah. They were divided already on that one. I believe in my heart that it speaks of Messiah. And you just read it yourself. We go to Deuteronomy 18, but not now. We're not talking about that today. And so that's to say, this is the prophet. This is truly the prophet. And then others said, no, this is the Christ, as if it were some other person that God was sending. The Christ, anointed one, that is to mean Messiah, as it reads in the Old Testament, the Savior of not just the Jews, but the Savior of the world, who would rule and reign from Jerusalem. the whole rule and reign the whole world from Jerusalem. And so Messiah is going to come and do this, and they're saying this has got to be him. So this is, you know, look at what he's claiming. He's claiming that he is the fountain of living waters, and so yes, this has to be the Messiah. So they said, well, he's the prophet, he's Messiah, and I think that they're just saying the same thing. He's the prophet, he is the Messiah. By the way, well, then some people would ask the question, well, then why is he, you know, how can he be called the prophet if he's the Messiah? You know, shouldn't just a prophet be that? No, Jesus was prophet, priest, and king, and God. He was all things that God has ever spoken or been through any human being. And of course, he is the creator. So as God would say in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses, I am that I am. I am what I am. I am where I am. I am when I am. I am all there is. It's me. And so is the case with Jesus. And he came as a man. He came as Messiah. He came as prophet. He came as king. And he came as priest as well. So the arguments begin. Will the Christ come out of Galilee? It's like, this guy's from Galilee, and there's no way the Christ could possibly come from Galilee. And by the way, that is the funny little argument throughout this section. Galilee. We saw that in chapter 1. Nathanael couldn't hardly take it. You know, hey, we found Messiah. He goes, yeah, really? He goes, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth. He goes, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Meaning, you're kidding me. This, no. I always like to use places like, oh, you know, Bakersfield, Fresno, Garberville, right? You know, Messiah come right out of Garberville, and you're going, you're kidding me. And, you know, but that's where they were with this. They're saying, now, wait a minute. If we want to know where Messiah is coming from, you have to go back to the scriptures because they're going to tell us. The prophecies are perfect. So I don't remember anything in the scriptures that says that he's going to come from Galilee. Didn't the scripture say, look at verse 42, that he comes from the seed of David, from Bethlehem? Isn't that what it said? And so really, in their argument within themselves, they answered their own question. Did anybody notice that? Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. By the way, they're citing Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Yeah. He was born in Bethlehem. He would then move to Egypt for a time, and then he would move to Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary raised him. And so, yeah, you kind of grow up in a certain place, and that's that. But nope, he was born in Bethlehem. The scripture said he would, and there he was. This is an interesting thing, by the way, that people do when they're trying to figure something out, or they want to believe what they want to believe. And so, what do they call that? Confirmation bias, right? That's what you do when you want to believe something, and so all you do is search everywhere for something that agrees with you. Once you find that, then you know it's true. Now, everything that is contrary to what you believe, you just throw that out. Okay, that's confirmation bias. Every one of us is guilty. We're good at it. In our nature, we have made up our minds on many issues, and we don't want to be bothered with facts. Don't tell me anything contrary to what I have already made up my mind about. Oh, welcome to America. I love the quiet in here. But that's who they were. This is what they were doing. They didn't want to remember or think or even ask, well, wait a minute, we know he lived in Nazareth. Was he born in Bethlehem or not? And so, no, this is the Christ. Well, he can't be the Christ because he's not, you know, he's not supposed to come out of Galilee. And so, verse 43, there was the division among the people because of him. Everywhere we find Jesus, from then until this very day, there is division. There will always be division regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 51 through 53, it also says in Matthew chapter 10, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. What? I love to read that to my unbelieving friends. Well, I like to read it to my believing friends because they don't think it's in there either, but he said it, right? Well, I mean, come on. How can the Prince of Peace, right? The guy who's supposed to bring peace on earth had to stand up and go, nope, didn't come to do that. Wait a minute. What's he talking about? We're going to talk about what he's talking about. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. This is still from Luke chapter 12. Three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and everybody in the house is just at it. I was just thinking about my family. I'm not talking about my wife and kids. They're great. I mean, you know, we all believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's really, but man, what happened when you got saved, right? You got saved, and all of a sudden, now, but your family thought you were evil before you got saved. And they go, well, I wish he'd get his act together. And then you give your life to Jesus Christ, and now they really think you're evil. And that is an amazing, amazing phenomenon, you know. Jesus didn't come to bring peace quite yet. Jesus didn't bring peace, and he doesn't bring peace until he returns, but he comes in peace, offering peace to all. But if people don't want peace, then they're not going to get it. But ultimately, we receive peace from him as he went to the cross as the peace offering. And the sins of the world were laid upon him. And when our sins are forgiven and we have been made right with God through believing, through repentance, then we have peace with God. Most people don't know why Jesus went to the cross. A lot of people do believe Jesus went to the cross, died, and rose again, but they have no idea who Jesus is or what he did that for. And if you ask someone, a nominal believer or really an unbeliever who just somehow believes historically what happened, I say, why did Jesus come to the cross? A lot of the answers are very interesting. Very interesting. One guy said to me, well, he went to the cross to make the world a better place. And I'm going, well, if that's why he did, well, then he sure failed at that, didn't he? He way failed at that. This world is not a better place. However, many individuals have become a better place. Because if you want that water, you got to come to that fountain. But in the end, there will be peace on earth and in heaven forevermore because of what Jesus did. But as it is now, he's laid it all out there and said, okay, y'all want to come to me? Come to me. If you don't want me, you don't have to have me. But there's not going to be any peace for you. So there will be division. You have division in your own homes. We have division in this town. We had division, oh my goodness. I was all over your social media. Division. And it's not, well, no, I'm going to leave that alone. Let's keep going. And in verse 44, now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Oh, look back at verse 32, right? Pharisees heard and crowd, so they sent the officers to take him. But go back even further. Oh, I didn't mark it. Some of you know where it is. Well, where is it? It's right here in this chapter. I was right there. Is it verse 30? Good work. Thank you. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Someone was talking to me recently saying, it's amazing how you could just like pull things up in your head of where stuff is in the Bible and everything. And I think it's amazing that I can't see it two verses in front of me. Anyway. But they couldn't do it because his hour had not yet come. This is crazy. Well, let's read that. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Okay, the officers had a job to do. They were hired by the Pharisees to go. The police with their guns and all of the, you know, the tasers, all of this stuff. They go to get Jesus. And when they get there, Jesus is talking. And one of the guys goes in and he says, yeah, let's go get him. He goes, wait, hold on a second. Whoa. And they're going, whoa. And they got caught up in what Jesus was saying. By the way, the reason ultimately why they didn't get him was because of verse 30. His hour had not yet come. I think one of the more fun parts of Scripture is in Luke chapter 4, in verse 30, where they were so upset with Jesus, they brought him up to the pinnacle of this, you know, they're going to throw him off a cliff is what they're going to do. And they brought him, they carried him out there. And then it says in verse 30, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. It's just this, he's just turned around and walking through them, and they're all going, and they don't even, I thought you had him. But if it's not his time, it's not his time. As Jesus told Pilate, when Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to kill you or let you go? He goes, you don't have any power. So God is the one who decides these things. And so what happened with these officers? First and foremost, they weren't going to take him because it was not his time. But it was the words that stopped them dead in their tracks. It was what he said. And then you have to go back and look at verse 40. Therefore, what was the therefore? Therefore, go back to verse 37 through 39. And what's that? He says, I am the fountains of living water. I am that rock that followed you in the wilderness. If you're thirsty, you come to me. But if you don't come to me, as I said, you know, Jeremiah chapter 2, I think it's verse 13, which is, you know, you're just going to be drinking out of your broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jesus is claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life. And those words stopped the officers. You see, those words caused, this is the prophet, this is the Christ. Those words caused, this isn't the Christ. Those words caused people to rage. Those words caused people to be filled and be brought to peace. Let me tell you something about Jesus and what he had done back in chapter 5 and everywhere. Free lunch, free medical for all. All right. Oh my goodness, I just choked on my water. Free. You know, sometimes you're just not done choking on the water. Excuse me. Free lunch, free medical for all. If Jesus would have stopped there, it would have been a really happy world and we'd have no division whatsoever regarding Jesus. We would know what he's for. He wouldn't be like government who offers, you know, free for all. It's not like government doing that, because government has to rip somebody off to pull that off, right? And we know that. So, you know, that's what, but anyway, but that's what people want. People love, the government gonna have us free everything. Woo, baby. Uh-oh, I'm going places I didn't intend to go. The reason they want to do that is because the government wants to be your God. Now, I'm not saying that just to bag on our government. I say that over the course of all history, governments demand on being your God. And they'll do it by giving you stuff and telling you it's free. Well, anyway, back to our story. Jesus is great provided he's giving us free lunch and free medical. And certainly there would be no division had he never opened his mouth. So we understand that it's his words that are powerful. His words divide the world. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down, we got that up there? Isaiah 55. Did I put that one on the list? I think I did. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Let me tell you about the words of Christ. They give life, but they also separate sheep and goats. Did you know that? The words of Christ separate the wheat and the tares. His very words. His words are powerful. I just think about it in the very beginning. You know, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said it, and it happened. What he says goes. What he says is the absolute foundational, authoritative truth of all things, everything out of the mouth of God. I like Psalm 29, verse 3. Through 9, this is just fun. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. You know, a poetic rendering of the power of the words of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the part of the Word of God we don't like. I'm telling you, if you're reading the Word of God on a daily basis and you don't get busted at least every other day, you're not reading it. You're not reading it right. If the intents of your heart are not being dealt with while you read, if your heart is not being ripped out of your chest and handed back to you with a question, what's that? Then you're not reading the Word of God, or you're not believing the Word of God. Now remember, Jesus is saying a lot of things here to these guys. And some of them believe and some of them don't. I think it's quite possible for people who sit in church on a daily basis, not daily or weekly basis, to really not believe some of the Bible. And that causes division. Revelation 19:15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. This is Jesus at the end of all things, that with it he should strike the nations. His word is called a sword. And then when Jesus comes on the horse, he's got a sword and it's his mouth. It's his words. He says it and it's done, just as it reads in Isaiah chapter 55. It's done. So imagine here the words of God and what's happening. It is just, it's running these people over. And the words of God ought to run you and me over. You know, the guys on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had risen, and they weren't sure what had gone on. What, like, did he really, is he really risen? Is he really alive? What? And they go, man, that was all weird. I don't know why they crucified him. What's going on? And then Jesus rolls up alongside of them and begins to talk with them. They don't recognize him. And he's just talking to them. They said, hey, and he said to them, oh, man, what are you guys so slow to believe with all the prophets and said, with the law and the prophets say, oh, and then Jesus started in Genesis with them and went through the whole Old Testament and explained Messiah to them. And then he disappeared out of their sight. And in Luke 24, verse 32, it says this, and they said to one another, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? His word will cut you. His word will crush you. And the reason his word does these things is because, well, we're guilty. And he says things that we really don't want to hear. And so it hurts. We don't want these things to be true, the things that he says. And so verse 47. And then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Because remember, okay, the officers come back. They're all standing there and they're without Jesus. And the Pharisees say, well, where is he? And they go, well, you got to hear him. And they're angry. I believe they're raging here. Like, are you that stupid? Are you deceived like the rest of these people? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Whoa, there's so much there. What the Pharisees have done here, Pharisees, by the way, these are the separatists. They were the ones who, of the Sanhedrin, the leadership of all of the Jews. In the leadership, there were the Sadducees who were mostly in charge of the temple duties. And then the Pharisees were largely in charge of the synagogues and the teaching and these two groups of people were the ruling class. So the Pharisees there, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Oh, let me tell you what. These are supposed to be the godliest people of Israel. And they resort to insults. They resort to insults. Oh, you're deceived. People who don't have an argument for their position, they resort to insults, they resort to rage, they resort to, it's amazing what they'll do. I saw this little cartoon and I almost gave it to Mickey to put up on the thing. It was just such a fun little cartoon. But the cartoon was one guy just like this. And you see all this stuff coming out of his mouth. And he's right in the face of another guy with a little grin on his face. And it's a real simple drawing. And on the inside of the raging man, you see inside of his head a little teeny tiny brain like that. And in the head of the man with a grin on his face, a normal sized brain. But that's really what rage and pride is made of. When you have no more defense for your wobbly position, you just let them have it. Scream and yell. Next, some of you guys are screamers and yellers. Stop it. Think your way through it. Anyway, so you're deceived. This crowd doesn't even know the law. These people are the peasants. They don't even know anything. That's how stupid these people are. And what are you're going to be just like them. You're going to be deceived like them. And the reason that they believe that he's the Messiah is because they don't know the law. That doesn't mean they don't know the scriptures. That's what they're saying. They don't know the Old Testament scriptures. So everybody gets insulted because these guys failed to bring Jesus back to them. But the real problem here and the really ugly part of all of this, and I think it's a wonderful warning for all of us, is verse 48, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? So these people don't know anything. You don't know anything. But if you ever want to know the truth about anything, come to the Pharisees. Because we are the ones that hold all of the truth. Pharisees made themselves to be the final authority on all things. And they're not. They never were. But many of the people saw them as such, and they'd have to keep reminding the people that they were. This was never God's intention. God gave them the law. In the very beginning, the first five books of the Bible, it was given to Israel, and they read it. They knew it. They were to teach their children. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teach your children the law. Teach them these words. Everybody in Israel knew the law. Except the Pharisees said that they didn't. You don't understand the law. You have to listen to me. Ooh. Now, here's the problem, is that people who do not know the scriptures are at the mercy of their leaders. People who do not know the scriptures are at the mercy of their leaders. Now, I'm not saying that just in terms of church, it's just in terms of the world. If you do not know the word of God, if you have not heard the words of Jesus, then you're at the mercy of whichever authority you choose to be over yourself. And they make the rules according to their own whims and according to their own sinful nature. But you have to do what they say because you've chosen them as your authority. Now, in a church setting, if you don't know the word of God and the leaders are telling you, we are your authority, that is a cult. Which I'm telling you, the only reason that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons exist today, why they even had a beginning, is because people don't know the scriptures. It reads in Hosea, you know, God says, my people die for lack of knowledge. But as you read in Hosea, it reads that they didn't really want that knowledge. They were lazy about it. They wanted what they wanted. I want what I want. I really don't really want to know about God. Can you just tell me about him and I'll just go roll with that? And oh my goodness, Charles Taze Russell ran with that one. Joseph Smith Jr. ran with that one. And might I add, the Catholics coming out of Rome, they took the scriptures out of the people's hands, we put it in Latin, and they only had one translation. It was in Latin, and they had it among themselves, among leadership, but would not allow the people to read the scriptures. We'll tell you what's right. We'll tell you what to do. And to my Catholic friends, read your Bible. Do not read it through the lens of your church leadership. Read it. Just read it and believe it. But so many religious organizations puts this authority over the people. I'm telling you straight up, the authority for this church and many others, that are not called Calvary Chapel, but the authority for this church is the Word of God. It is not me. Though the Lord has put me here as the guy to point you to this, and I will point you to this. Unfortunately, there are people who won't read the Bible but like to come here. And the most horrible thing that I've heard over the years was, well, you know, Kevin said, don't say that. If whatever Kevin says can't be found in the Word, number one, it doesn't matter. Or worse yet, maybe it's wrong. The Bible says. And if you say, well, Kevin says the Bible says, well, you better check it out. Oh my gosh, you know what I'm doing? I came up with something just a couple days ago, and I'm so fired up. I'm just fired up. Okay, so we've got these ladies' studies. Now, you know, we have our regular, on the Thursday, we have the ladies meeting with Katie, and they go through a book of the Bible at a time. And then we had the one-year Bible, you know, go through the one-year Bible, right? It's called the one-year Bible study, right? That's deep. Discussion. 1 year Bible discussion. And that has been going on for like 14, 15 years now, something like that. And so these ladies go there, they are committed to reading the 1 year Bible daily. They read through the next reading, every day. They're required to do that, to come, and then they discuss what they've read. And, you know, Erin's the little ringleader. She just hits people if they go off the subject. No. But the thing is, then what came of that is that some couldn't come on a Tuesday morning, and so now Becky's leading the Monday night one-year Bible study. So the ladies will be at that one or the Tuesday one. And I gave up. We got to do it. In January, starting the first week of January, we are going to have a men's one-year Bibles. Yes, I know. Well, ladies, rather, that's right. You know, because here's the deal. The words of God is what's going to change you, not your attendance here. Not however cleverly I can say or can, you know, eloquently articulate anything, and I'm not eloquent anyway. I just kind of ramble up here like a 12-year-old. Like, that's going to change you? The Word of God and His Holy Spirit is what works in us and changes us and makes us who God has called us to be. And if you neglect the reading of the Word of God, then you're just out there. Who knows what'll come of you? And I know, man, there's people that have been, you know, you got saved 10 years ago and you still haven't been through the whole Bible yet. And I know you're there. And I'm not here to criticize you. I'm here to tell you to stop it. But I would say, if you've been here for 10 years and you are not reading the Bible, I'll tell you straight up, you daydream every Sunday. You have to. You have to be daydreaming. The Word of God, the Bible, reading it daily, applying the things you read to your life, learning who Jesus is, falling in love with Him, understanding that He is in love with you, and the glory and the eternity of His kingdom living in you. It cannot be found in a church service. Though, if you read the Bible, you better get to church. You do not forsake the gathering. We are together to edify one another, to lift one another up, to strengthen one another, to cry with each other, to rejoice with one another. But if you think being a Christian just means coming to church and enduring the Bible study, then I think that I want to present to you the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. Oh, and that's where we are today, where all the division began. Division is really all over the words of Jesus. Because you don't know them. Maybe you don't care to know them. Maybe you do know them, but you don't obey them. Maybe you do know them and you do obey them. But we're still in division because everybody's got a different idea on what the words of Jesus mean. What they mean, what He says, what they want to hear, what they don't want to hear. I don't want you to be at the mercy of anybody who has the capability of just lying to you and bringing you where He wants to bring you. I want you to be at the mercy of God Almighty, which we all are, but to know it and to put your faith there. So, if you're not in the Word, get in the Word. How fun for some of you, because tomorrow morning you're going to get up and you're going to open the Bible. I mean, of course, after you make the coffee. And you're going to open the Bible and you're going to say, all right, Lord, I want to know You. As we sang, I want to hear Your voice. I was going to sing that song, speak, O Lord, as we come to You, to receive the food of Your holy word. And then Jesus would say, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes of the mouth of God. Shape and fashion us in Your likeness. What great words. That's why we sing this song. It's just the writer of this song says, Lord, we want to hear Your voice, because In your voice are all the answers. As Peter would tell Jesus, you know, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Oh my goodness, this is just great words here. By the way, and again, about coming to church, if you've given your life to Jesus and you're reading the Word of God, you're getting to know Him more and more and more and more. And coming to church, it's not like, oh, crud, I got to go to church now. Why? I'm a Christian. Gave my life to Jesus. Now, there go my Sundays. You know? No! I'm just telling you, man, and I know so many testimonies of people who are just like, I got saved, and they're just here. They go, oh, I got to be here. I love this here. And you should love it here. Oh, man. So remember, you know, if you're saved and reading the Word and really, really have come to grips with the words of Jesus, then every Sunday morning is a get-to. I get to go to church today. It's not a, I got to. There's a get-to and a got-to, and some of y'all are got-tos. Well, what am I going to do with that? I want to tell you what you do with it. I want to present you with the words of Jesus, who loves you dearly. Oh. So there's the religious leaders losing their grip on the crowd, losing their grip on the people, because Jesus is so powerful, and they're criticizing, they're insulting. And she said that the crowd, they don't even know the law. They're accursed. These people are going to hell. They don't know the word. That's what they're saying. And Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, remember that back in chapter 3, he said to them, well, doesn't our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? So there, Nicodemus was among these guys, and they're just bagging on the officers, bagging on all the people, and Nicodemus says, you said they don't know the law, but we do, so shouldn't we do this by the law? I love Nicodemus. Very respectfully just busted all of them. And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Now, this is the dumbest argument they could possibly have, because that is not the criteria of even a prophet. Prophets had no criteria other than they were Hebrew. They were Jews. Didn't matter if they were from the north or south or anywhere. These guys, they came from everywhere. By the way, here are these guys saying, these guys don't know the law. We're the ones who know everything. And Nicodemus says, well, then if we know everything, we should do what the everything says. And we should, you know, listen to what he has to say and then, you know, do this. And basically, let's have a court case here. Well, they will have a court case, and it's going to be a sham, right? But he's saying we should do this by the law. And they don't even go to the law. They just go to this idea that no prophet has come out of Galilee. So that's that. By the way, let's see. Jonah was from Galilee. Heifer is in Galilee. Nahum came from Galilee. And even Elijah, the Tishbite, he had come out of Galilee. Oops, so there they go. They got that one wrong. You know, I tell you what, you know, it just makes you stupid. As one commentator said, and there it may be more, speaking of the prophets, and there it may be more of whom we have no record. But rage is blind, and deep prejudice distorts all facts. Rage is blind. And so that was never criteria for you know, whether or not somebody was a man of God. That's just ridiculous. They even accused him of being from Galilee. Now remember, Galilee is you know, it is. It's kind of the Garberville of Israel. And it's like, there's no way. Now, if you're visiting from Garberville today, I just want to say, when I speak of Garberville in such ways, I'm not talking about you. You're probably really good. You're a great guy. I know it. Anyway, by the way, in December, we're gonna put the sign up out there, and I'm gonna pick an evening where the men can come who want to go through the 1 year Bible and do 1 year Bible discussion, and I'll be heading it up. So it'll be the first time I go through the 1 year Bible. I've never done it. I put myself on my own schedule, and there are times where I would go through the whole Bible like one and a half or more times a year. This is my schedule, just I read more. And then other times where I go through about three quarters of the Bible in 1 year. It's just like, it's, I just go at my pace. And I'll encourage you, 1 year through the Bible, it's a pretty easy pace. And we're gonna get that going. I'm gonna have the guys signing up for that. And man, we're going to know the Word, and we're going to know the Lord Jesus. And when you know the Lord Jesus, stuff happens to you, and stuff happens around you. But not until you're hanging with the Lord and learning who He is. Those words, verse 53, and everyone went to his own house. Now, that's a funny little verse there. So the feast was over. All right, the party's over. You know, get along. And it was kind of a funny little chapter, crazy big chapter of how people are just losing their minds over this Jesus guy. And you know what happened the next day? The division started up again. You know it. And this division happened all the way till they crucified him. And then it happened after he rose from the dead. And then it happened after he ascended to heaven. It happened after Acts chapter 2. The divisions are crazy. And it's all over Jesus. I'll tell you what, you know what this world wants right now, right? This world wants all Christians out. Anyone who stands up for the truth is an enemy to the flow of this world. And we're the enemy. That's messed up. And so we have division all over the world today. And just as it says, and they all went to their house, just like people are going to go to bed tonight disagreeing on who this man is, who this Savior is. Is he the Savior? The whole world wrestles over his words, or the whole world completely ignorant of his words. They lie about his words. This is true, I'm not kidding you. I have had people who have never read the Bible at all. I've had them school me on who Jesus is and who he isn't. That's when I just go, I don't even know how to respond to people like that. I just go, wow. Wow. Listen to his words. He will give you life. It's interesting because when we get to chapter 17, Jesus speaks of unity. But he speaks of unity among his believers. We might have differences of methodology. We might have differences here or there on some non-essentials. But in all reality, people who follow Christ for who he is and for what he says, we are in that one perfect unity with him, making all of us who are in unity with him in unity with one another. But we cannot have that unity or have that certainty of the unity if we're just making up what we think Jesus is, or we're just making up what we think he would say, or if you just believe everything that I say about Jesus. Though I come to you this morning and every Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday nights, whenever, I come to you in all sincerity to bring you what I know of the Scriptures. And I want you to check up on me on the Scriptures. And I don't want you to trust me. I want you to trust the Lord. I want you to trust his word. Then you and I can have a great time. And God will do amazing things. So put your absolute authority into the Lord Jesus Christ, in his word. Do not be at the mercy of your leaders. But learn what's going on, okay? We got that? All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the crazy things that went down 2,000 years ago. I want to thank you that you would take such trouble to come to us, get to us, to speak to us. Lord, we hear a lot of voices all over this world. Just our own voices are get pretty tiresome. We hear the voices of the media, politics, the voices of friends and neighbors and enemies. But one voice counts. It is your voice, Lord. And we thank you and praise you that you've given us your voice in print form right here. We can go to your word and hear from you. It's amazing what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name.